There we go. So as we know, on this morning, we discussed New Testament assembling, and the purpose of this evening is to be a Q&A, but for those of us who were not here, I'll give a brief recap, and we'll open up the floor to some questions that anybody might have from this morning. But to give a brief recap, we went through and defined what assembling meant and congregation, the idea of a group of people being gathered together for a particular purpose and a particular reason, and also congregation referring to a local body of believers. And we looked at the practice of assembling, the example that we find in the New Testament scriptures of the church gathering on the first day of the week to break bread, to take of the collection, to sing songs, and have a time for prayer and preaching in the assembly. And lastly, we looked at the command to assemble, examining Hebrews chapter 10, 21, really through the end of the chapter, looking at God's desire for us to attend the assembly, to not neglect it, and to be intentional to stir up, to provoke one another to love and good works in the assembly. With that being said, are there any questions that anybody had from this morning? Yes, sir.
So, since Bible class on Sunday morning and then Sunday evening, since they're on the first day of the week, are they required by God, or is it just for our
education? I'll answer the question. I'll say my thoughts on it, then we'll kind of go through the reasoning of it as well. But I believe that to be an optional thing, because the example left for us, as we noted in Acts 20, verse number 7, that the saints gathered together for the purpose of the breaking of bread. That is, there was a set time, a set assembly to partake in all five acts of worship. That is the example that's left for us in Scripture. So as long as we meet that example, I believe we live within the commandments and the example that God has given. And so as long as we attend that first day of the week, as our tradition is to have it on Sunday morning to partake of all five acts of worship, we have met the command, and the elders have decided that before that we'll have a time for Bible class that is convenient, and after that there will be a time for Bible class as well.
I'm going to counter that.
Sure.
The Bible teaches that to do good is right.
Yes.
Him that knoweth to do good and doeth not is
absolutely
sin.
Yes.
I would say that what you're saying is true, but if people are willfully, with improper attitude, not attending the Bible class times, opportunities for edification that we provide, then that attitude is an issue.
I 100% agree with that.
So that's where the issue, to be a little bit more comprehensive, needs to be discussed.
Yes.
I don't think Hebrews 10:25, forsaking the assembling as a manner of some is, principally can only mention or only refer to the worship time frame.
Yes.
So I think we ought to talk about that.
Yes, sir. I appreciate you bringing that point out. And, Brother Leon?
To go off of what Brian was saying, so in the context of James chapter 4, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such a city, spend a year there by itself, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life, and even the day when it appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, shall do this and that. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, what is that good in the context? Include the Lord in your plans. Now it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So what's the good thing in that passage? Including the Lord in your plans, is the good to do the bad. Not including the Lord into your plans, into your plans in that context.
Yes.
Asking the question, I believe you answered the question correctly. Brian gave a more comprehensive idea as relates to the attitude. And this is where we as the church have to be very careful to speak where God speaks. And so even when you think of COVID, during COVID, we did not stop assembling. But we did go straight, went only with New Testament worship, 10 o'clock worship, 10:30 worship. That's all we did.
Exactly.
And so here's the question. If you have a congregation that worships one time on Sunday, are they fulfilling the commands of God?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And so when we have an eldership or a brethren that say that we want to have a 9:30 Bible class and also a 5 p.m. worship or Bible class, then, of course, it's the attitude.
Yes.
And so to bind that is one thing, but we ought to be moving from the commandment to love.
Yes.
Why am I going? Because I love the Lord, I love the brethren, I want to commune with the brethren, meaning fellowship with the brethren. And so I agree exactly what Brian said. I agree with your answer to what Josh was saying there, because even when you think of Hebrews 10:25, it may involve other aspects of Bible class, so forth and so on, but we know for a fact that we're commanded to come together on the first day of the week, period.
Yes.
We know that.
And I believe we addressed part of the attitude when we asked the question on the morning, why don't you want to be here? What is the attitude? What is the reason that you don't want to come and learn more about God? Because there's a point of maturity that we need to get to, and elders have provided opportunity for that education in the scripture and edification in a guided manner. So why is it that we do not want to partake of that? That's part of addressing that attitude that we have towards God.
I did that on purpose.
Yes.
To challenge you a little bit.
Yes.
Put you on the spot. Think about it. I knew the attitude overall here. The answer is not so simple. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
The answer is not so simple. Because we're in the realm of exercising expediency when it comes to implementing the authority of God. The eldership, we cannot create authority.
Right.
We're implementing it. Right. So I go back to the point, you got to be careful when you say things in certain ways, because especially dealing with people that are still being taught babes,
yes,
we need to encourage them. These are the reasons we have Bible study in time. Let's be comprehensive and say this is the worship hour. Mm-hmm. But it would be unwise, it would be not correct to say, I don't have to be there.
I 100%.
That's where the word optional can be a little challenging.
Yeah, I do realize the wording was some of that, but I wanted to make sure we're not binding what God has not bound as well. That's part of the intent. But I appreciate the dialogue to be comprehensive in that. I'll go for Brother Eric and then work on this.
I was going to say, I see that whenever the doors are open at the church, we need to be here. The times are evil. We give ourselves to drawn away when we don't assemble together like we're supposed to, the way I've seen it. I'm just saying it that way because, I don't know, I'm always trying to be drawn away. I want to be
And that's 100% a great attitude to have. The doors are open for the saints to assemble and for the word of God to be taught. I should want to be at that assembly. I should want to be around my brethren to provoke and to stir up.
Let me add to a little bit what Brian was saying. He says that elders don't establish authority. God has already established authority. But he has put expediency into the hands of an eldership. Now, it's always important for us to understand that for something to be an expedient, it has to fall under the heading of authority.
Yes.
You can't do something that expedient that is against God's authority. And having said that, go back and read, as so many people do this read, Hebrews 10:24-25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And so many people say the assembly, well, I was there at the assembly, so I'm going to do that. Well, what if the elders in their, within that realm of expediency, establish a time where we are not only going to have classes, but now we're going to also have possibly that is an assembling of the saints.
Yes.
So you can't be in violation of Hebrews 10, 25 by rejecting the opportunity to go. And that, by the way, that's food. That's spiritual food that you're putting on the table, so to speak. And you're rejecting that, the opportunity to be fed spiritually. So we look at together, and you realize that every time that the elders deemed it wise to meet as a congregation, as God's people, if we don't, look back at it to you, there's something wrong with our thought process that says, I just don't want to be there. I've got something I'd rather be sitting in a deer stand on Sunday morning shooting the deer rather than being at worship service. I have a regular tea time at the golf club every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Now, there's something wrong with the thought process, and that's what you can rest very well as an attitude.
Yes.
Why wouldn't you want to be? Why don't you want to be fed?
Yes.
So the expediency you said is important. I didn't sin bleeding as opposed to the assembly is important in this particular story.
Yes, I believe that principle carries over as well, the idea of neglecting when the saints gather together. And we see in Acts chapter 2 that at a certain point they were gathering together daily. But that also makes me want to ask this question. Now we're talking about the authority of the eldership in this. Would it be fair for the elders to appoint an assembly every day of the week?
That's what I was going to ask. Is something like that binding? Because we know that the New Testament
I would say that is an example of what they were doing, and specifically in that context of the situation that they were in. You had people coming from all across the world, and now they're in this place. They become Christians, and they're meeting together daily and from house to house, mind you, as well. When the church was established, the building, an edifice like this, wasn't built to house all 3,000 of those souls plus. They were just spending time with one another. We see fellowship taking place.
And you look at Hebrews 13:7-17 in this context. I don't know what you mean. I asked how things went this morning, and I heard it didn't go well.
Yes, sir. I have considered those.
Hebrews 13:7-17 in the context of Hebrews 10:25.
I did not on the morning lesson, but it's something that I had considered, the discussing of obeying those who have the rule over you or to be persuaded by them. So I believe the eldership has a responsibility to use wisdom. That's why they're appointed elders, to appoint times that are reasonable, just as God appointed one reasonable assembly for all the saints to gather together to worship God. So I believe they have a responsibility to do that as well in appointing those.
Can I answer your question on would it be expedient for us to every day set an assembly?
Yes.
1 Timothy chapter 3 gives a qualifier for elders. A man that can't rule his own house very well certainly can't rule the house of God very well.
Yes.
We understand then that that would be a fair and balanced judgment.
Yes.
To rule my house well would mean that I need to be regimented to some degree. There should be some routine.
Yes.
There would be some routine in the house of God, the church. So then we have to defer back to what is authorized, going back to the first day of the week.
Yes.
Setting that in motion and then determining a balance.
Yes.
Judgment. So the midweek Wednesday opportunity is that not, I would ask the question back, a fair and balanced means for the eldership to try to find a just balance to feed, edify the church of God of whom they are responsible for, to oversee. Then I would ask this question: how would you expect me to oversee a flock of people if I never saw a flock of people? Is that fair?
Yes, sir.
I would ask, and I would be very genuine. Is that so? I'm trying to be fair and just to people in their schedules, their work, because I know the Bible says if a man would not work, he should not eat. So
yes.
The man's got to find time to work.
Yes.
I can't domineer his time. Lord it over
of the flock. Yep. Mm-hmm.
So what we're doing is always an exercise in balance of judgment based upon the authority of God.
It's Absolutely. I believe Mary had her hand up for a moment there.
We're still very blessed. I'm sure some of you know I work at the union sometimes on Sundays, but I always make sure that I go to Southwest.
Yes, yes. And I'm going to go back and reinforce what Brian was saying there of the word for Wednesday and Sunday nights as opportunities for education and edification. I believe that is the appropriate word to use there, opportunity.
I appreciate all the passages that Brian brought and the thought process behind it, because that's exactly right. You think about the sons of Issachar had an understanding at the time, 1 Chronicles 12:32, what Israel ought to do. 40 years ago, and it was having gospel readings for 3 weeks.
Yes.
So, but times have changed.
Yes.
And so people's attention span is different. So what have we done? Now, some congregations have a Friday, Saturday, Sunday meeting.
Yes.
Some congregations have done one-day meetings. Like, okay, you know, we call it a one-day meeting. Let's just talk about but here's the point. You have to understand the times you're
yes.
living. There may be a time again where the United States feed on the Word of God, and we're back to 2 weeks again. Why? Because the love of the gospel is there.
Yeah.
And so it all depends on the circumstance. The command doesn't change, but the expedience can change.
Yes.
As long as we don't violate God's word.
Yes, absolutely, because kind of the idea of getting to know the flock, well, if the schedule works better for everybody on Thursday to meet, then, well, as eldership, I would choose Thursday to make it more expedient for the brethren to attend in that at that opportunity. So,
absolutely.
Yeah, too. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question.
Sure.
My mom's wearing some surgery yesterday, but as someone who was raised in the church, the way I was taught was almost subconscious. I came every Sunday and Wednesday because that's what we did. We went to everyone else's meeting. But when you're evangelizing, you're trying to understand how you help apply this mindset I got subconsciously into this. How do you help apply this lifestyle when it's not something you've done during
I believe that would be developed from continually attending the assembly, that a love and a desire for it would grow. It might start out as one. I've known people who, they were Sunday morning only at first in their Christian walk, but the more they saw the benefit of the assembly, they started coming to Bible class, and they started coming to Wednesday night. They just wanted to be more and more around, because we realized that this is something good for me to be engaged in. So I believe teaching the proper principles and the attitudes of it can be a benefit to that as well. And teaching a mindset of coming to the assembly to engage in it versus I'm here to get something out of it would foster that mindset as well. That you go in there to put something into it, to glorify God and to edify the brethren.
The way that I handle that with individuals is 2 Corinthians 8:7. And that's a great question. And this is why I tell young preachers without long-suffering and doctrine. There's a reason why Paul told Timothy, you be long-suffering. Be patient with people. Be patient with the brethren. It takes time for them to come to maturity. But if you work with someone outside of Christ, they obey the gospel, they're not used to that lifestyle of denying self that way. And so I go to 2 Corinthians 8:7, therefore, as you abound in everything, I teach them to abound in everything. Well, to abound there is the idea of it's a process. But then he outlines what you want to be abounding in faith, utterance, knowledge, all diligence, and in your love toward us, see that you abound in this grace, this giving as well. And so I tell those who are young in the faith, be patient with yourself. It's going to take time for you to abound in that old lifestyle. But quicker you get the old man out of your life, the better your life will be.
That's good.
And that makes me think about various other assemblies that we have, because we set on every third Sunday that we're going to have an assembly after the assembly to go eat. Not everybody stays for that.
Sure.
Some people because they can't. Some people, they don't want to be a part of that. And we even have other assemblies throughout the week on smaller levels where brethren invite other brethren or members of the community to that's a gathering together of sorts. Now, it's not like this, but we want to foster love for those things, fellowship. Yes, sir.
Body of a one bodybuilder was asking, like, is it okay to be able to come? It's like, come like one service out of the week. And so he brought up the example of, well, if you go to the gym once a week, are you going to effectively build your body the way you want to be set up? So we need to help them understand that if you come more often, you're not only going to be building yourself up spiritually, especially you're out a new Christian, you need to be around people of a like mind more often so that you can start building up yourself and then be encouraged by you coming. One thing I was going to add on to that, like she said, I was raised in the church, so I was brought up that you go when the doors are open, you go anytime you have an availability. When I was in Memphis, Forest Hill, they would have their afternoon service at 1:30 in the afternoon. And so I was able to make it back when I was preaching to get their 1:30 service. So for some people, since we were under the ownership of the Forest Hill congregation, if they were at 1:30 and they couldn't make it, some people thought that it was okay for them to not go. Me, because of my conscience, how I was raised, I felt I needed to find another place to worship. Which then I started going to the Clinton Avenue congregation that they had in 5:30, somewhere around there. So I think you also have to understand that if your conscience is bothered by something, you need to give it to your conscience.
Yes, sir. I believe that is a good principle. Some people abide by that even when they're traveling down the road late on a Sunday night. We're going to stop somewhere to worship because that's the habit that I want to be in. And I believe it's a great practice as well for young families because you continue to instill in your children, this is important. This is of utmost importance. Absolutely. And that exercise, it reminded me of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14, speaking of those who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a spiritual exercise that we should be engaged in, and you get that a lot in the assembly. You can be challenged by attending the assembly, having the Word of God proclaimed and received. Yes, ma'am. And that's kind of mentioned on this morning. If you really want to be in the assembly, you will be at the assembly. You will make it a priority to be there. Yes, ma'am. Yes. And this reminds me of a question I think is important to ask, especially with our widows and shut-ins and those who might be in the hospital for extended periods of time, which is, can you habitually miss the assembly and not violate the command of God?
Yes. If you are sick, if you are widowed in the sense that you're incapacitated, our God is just.
And notice I said the word habitually miss. But you see, we can violate the command by intentionally or not intentionally, or I should say by neglecting the assembly once. You can violate that command because you did not make it a priority. Now, we see in that context, Hebrews 10:25, people made it their custom, their habit to do so, something that we can repent of.
If that command requires us to drag people here out of the nursing homes, out of the incapacitated situations, then that would be the implication of that command. That cannot be the implication of that command. That would not be just.
So we don't have to go get their offering and do a little service with them at the hospital?
To Brian's point, 2 Corinthians 8:12. God has thought of everything, of course. And I appreciate the way he answered it very confidently because it is true. 2 Corinthians 8:12, the Bible teaches us that God is only expecting us to what we're willing to do. And so if I can't do it, then God is not expecting it. But if I can do it, God is expecting. 2 Corinthians 8:12, you see the principle, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. If a person doesn't have good health, the person can't get around. Those things, God knows that. So what if a person can't make services? Well, even in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 9, there was a situation where they couldn't keep the Passover.
Yes.
And so what did God do? God, through Moses, offered another day for that particular thing, mm-hmm. to keep the Passover. However, in the New Testament, he didn't legislate that. He didn't give an alternative. He didn't give Monday or Tuesday. You didn't make the first day of week worship. You better have a good reason. Mm-hmm. And if you don't, then you're going to be in judgment.
Yes.
Brian, do you agree with that?
Yes, I agree with that.
Yes.
Let me ask you exactly what they just said. I've always said that God has never commanded man to do anything that is outside of our capacity. That goes back to the idea of God is just. He's fair. He would never demand of me something that is impossible for me to do. And that's true with employment, that's true with assembly or not assembly, salvation, even. God has never commanded us to do something that's impossible. So when you're in an incapacitated state, if you're in a place where you simply cannot come to worship, taking the assembly, as it were, to that person is totally unnecessary because God didn't demand of them in the first place. Now, if you want to go spend some time with them and sing some songs with them and stuff like that, that's one thing, but then go there and grab money out of them and whatever else. They don't have the capability to do that. So God.
Yes.
God takes care of it.
I believe the solution is if they can't make it here to worship, it is on us to go to them and edify them. If they can't make it here to this. Now, some people want to make a, kind of facilitate that. James 1.
1:27. Mm-hmm. Father is to visit or attend to the needs of two classes of people.
The fatherless and the widow.
Two incapacitated classes of people that are unable to take care of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Widows or orphans.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a responsibility.
Absolutely.
To edify for sure. Most of those people want to give, and it's kind of interesting to me. You have the story of the widow and her mite, and she gave all that she had. Is that the normal balance of the command in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when it comes to giving? The balance of the command is to give as you've been prospered, to set aside what God isn't asking us to starve our families giving all that we have.
Yes.
So you go back to that story I hear it used a lot in sermons about giving. Well, it's a good example for us to look to the widow and how the Lord honored her. I mean, he looked at her and he gave her honor. But we can't use that principle and hold that over everyone here trying to raise a family with kids. You have a burden to bear. We have another principle in 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul talks about the married couple having a harder burden to bear. And so in that case, he says it'd be better not to be married because of a present distress that's taking place. He's not saying don't get married. He's saying for the sake of present distress, it's a balanced and just God that we serve. And sometimes we get to where we hold burdens, we bind where God doesn't bind. This authority on us, and we feel guilty. It's the idea of
a citizen. Yes, I believe many have in their teaching, they want brethren to come to the assembly, But they put it in such a way that they're forcing people to come to the assembly, and God doesn't force us to do anything. We mentioned that this morning as well. God is a just God, and he's going to influence us and desires things of us. And all he's going to do is ask us. And it's our choice whether or not we want to comply. Just think about that too.
What did he tell the rich young ruler this?
Sell all that you have.
Well, he went away something because he was a rich person, he was a wealthy person. But that doesn't mean that God is saying to us, go sell everything that you have, because then we become the deadlies in the world. So there's a balance in people, like Brian said, some people look at that and go, see, that tells me I'm going to give everything I've got. Well, then we become deadlies.
Versus realizing in that context he had received a personal invitation to join the ministry of Jesus while he was on the earth.
He also knew the heart of them, probably better than the young man knew himself.
A few points. You know, what Roy said is, I see a common denominator with the widow, the mite, and the rich man of ruler. Jesus is asking for, well, he sees a full commitment with the widow and the mite. And he is seeking a full commitment from the rich young ruler. He didn't get it. Okay. Number two, when I think of Luke 14, verses 3 through 5, the Pharisees and the lawyers come and they ask Jesus a question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus answers concerning the ox in the pit. So if there's an ox in the pit, he said, which one of you would not pull him out? So that's like, I'm on my way to worship, and I see someone roll over on a car. I'm going to get out and help. But if I'm late to worship, I'm late because I got to go deal with human life. I can't bypass human life to go worship. Why? Because there's an ox in the ditch that I need to go handle. Well, if someone is in the hospital, there's an ox in the ditch. God knows that. And so if that person gets better, then they'll come out. But if they don't, God knows exactly where they are. So there's a couple of things. I appreciate how Brian started it off.
Let me see if it won't come. Let me give you an ox in the ditch illustration of what really happened to me up in Texas. Gina and I were preaching there, and it was predominantly women in that congregation. So Brian would have to do with song leading, Lord's Table, everything preached, and there was a couple of guys. One brother who was a member of the church never came, and he'd show up once a month. And every time he'd show up, I said, hey, brother, where you been? He said, well, I had ox. He's a cow guy. About the third time he said that. What do you think O'Brien said to him? Gina was there. I said, I think you need to shoot that ox and get you a different one. He was twisting the scriptures to his own destruction. You see the point? God is merciful. That is true. Because you're going to use that to your grave that you just can't come because you got ox. Well,
yeah.
You might want to find a different ox.
Yes. Good. Good point as well. Brother James.
I think oftentimes because of the traditions that we've had set in place, we brought emphasis on the assembly. And I'll use this as an illustration so that you kind of understand what I'm saying. For the longest time, when I would look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where it says that Paul stands so that he can first engage with the brethren. I looked at that as in that we came together to partake of the Lord's Supper for the Lord. So when we first started not having the Lord's Supper on Sunday nights, I brought it up to Mike. And I said, I see this as a commandment that we are to come together and take the Lord's Supper. After he explained it to me, it made perfect sense. By that, I mean, we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper together.
Yes.
So if it's just me and one other person taking of it on Sunday night, are we taking of it together as a congregation, not anymore? So the assembly is not all about just the assembly. It's why we're coming together. It's not about that everyone has to be here. It's that even those that can't be here are wanting to be here for the right reason. I've said you get wrong.
Well, Jesus said, to the point, there I am in the midst of you. to the idea of the assembly, being in the midst of the assembly, and the fellowship that we are in. So that's why I argue against the singular nature of taking the Lord's Supper as if it's some kind of a, like the Catholics believe, they can go and offer it to anybody in the dying battlefield as the last rite. That's not scripture. It is something we do in fellowship.
Yes, it's a collection.
You know, what he did on the cross. And so there are occasions we're not obligated to take the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
Per se. I mean, so again, if you hold that hard line that the Lord's Supper is some kind of a Roman Catholic rite, that's not the intent of that command. It is truly a temple. It's what brings us together on the first day of the week.
It's literally a feast and a supper, and we're told to wait on one another. Imagine if I invited you to my house. I was like, man, I already ate 2 hours ago, but I'm just going to watch you eat and we'll chat. Did I wait on you to eat? Did I have a meal with you? That's exactly what we do when we offer that. So we'll say, hey, we're going to watch you eat. We already did it, you know, this morning, but we're just going to watch you. I mean, that's not waiting on one another. That's not communion. That's not fellowship. That's not partaking of a feast together.
We haven't done a lot of teaching the Church of Christ, you know, I think on this property. We've allowed a lot of tradition.
Absolutely.
And there's a lot of confusion over it. You'll hurt feelings when you start asking questions.
People have left congregations over this discussion. But Leon, did you have your hand up? They told us in preaching school and said, if you're sick, that's not an excuse to not go up there and preach. And so in chapel, when we were sick, we still preached.
Can you give us some insight on Hebrews 4, provoking one another with love and good works?
So that idea of agitation in the original language, a stirring up unto love and good works. When I look at that, it reminds me of the word I used this morning, which is the word intentional. That there has to be a forethought into how am I going to attend the assembly in such a way that I'm going to stir up and provoke the brethren unto love and good works. And so we can see that in our singing. We want to sing out. We see that being attentive in our prayers, and when we're leading the prayers, trying to be intentional in those things, being attentive to the preaching, being engaged in the Lord's Supper. But even in after those acts take place, that provoking can take place 30 minutes after we're dismissed, when we're still in here talking and encouraging one another. At that time, the assembly facilitates that when we're here, that before and after, we can be intentional when we're discussing and having conversation with one another to be able to provoke to that. I don't know if that kind of hits on what you were looking for there.
Can you say something about what you did this morning, that it wasn't your passage or your thought, that somebody had told you? Because I want to hear that again.
Yes, so actually I got that from Brother Fred Starks in San Antonio, and Brother Mike shared that with me, but it was a phrase that if your faith cannot bring you to the assembly, your faith cannot take you to heaven as well. And so in that idea, if you can't exercise faithful living and one of the fundamental commands of Christianity, because we mentioned the church is the assembly, and so the church assembles, they gather together. So if you aren't convicted enough to the commitment of Christ, to bearing that cross, to attend the assembly, which is a benefit unto us, how can your faith take you to heaven when the storms of life come?
You know, human being, many times that's a bitter pill for us to swallow, because we do want to have our own way. And that's what's important about being here, is so that we recognize other people who have sacrificed to be here, and then we believe it's good to be in the right environment.
Oh, yes, yes.
Often say love moves faith. So if you have faith, it should move you here. You should have love, right? To move here, to be here.
Yeah, strong enough conviction and a desire, love for God, to attend the assembly, to be here amongst the saints, to have the opportunity again of glorification of God and edification. And when we consider Romans 1:17, we mentioned before that from faith to faith, that is, faith is the beginning and the end. The key to righteous living is faith, and we always can understand that faith comes from the Word of God. It's obedient living that we're talking about. Talk about living within the Scriptures, because we mentioned before from the beginning of this that this isn't a difficult subject because it's necessarily hard to understand. There are some questions, some things we need to reason through, but it's a difficult subject because you come down to the hearts of men, to their attitude, to ask the question, why don't people want to attend assembly? And the vice versa, why do people want to attend the assembly? What's the difference in their thinking? Brother Leon and then Jamie. Oh, you did? No, you go ahead. Go ahead. Yes, it reminds me when I was a kid, you know, growing up in Bangs, and we always went to every assembly. And as a kid, I was like, man, I got to go hear Michael Light preach again. Good night. But then I started to enjoy going. I actually enjoyed being around the brethren. I enjoyed engaging in the worship and hearing the preaching and the teaching. So, yes, that has to be developed, Brother Josh.
If someone decides, if a Christian has decided that they don't like their voice or whatever the case, they do not sing, are they in violation of Hebrews 10:24-25, like in essence, or would you preach different verses than
before? I would say that's Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, because we're singing to ourselves. That is, we are all seeing, we're all engaging in this. So this isn't just a listening thing. It's a singing thing as well. So I would go to those passages because that shows us how we are to behave in the assembly, if you will.
I guess maybe I have another question. Is the singing part of that sermon?
I would say yes. So, and that, okay, I see. Yes. Okay. Yes, yes, I actually was saying that. I believe there's application to be made there with that.
So this morning, in El Dorado, I preached on Revelation chapter 4, verse 19, what Mike brought up, we've all parroted. Revelation 4:19, Paul talked about the relationship church to Christ, that Christ be formed in them, takes the process. So the epistle itself that he's writing for them to meditate upon and understand the Bible that we're trying to preach every Sunday night, every Wednesday, is just to that point. It's to help Christ be formed in you. The whole reason we as the eldership decided to do a series of lessons in the adult classes of the high school level on how to study the Bible, how to think, is to help people think through these principles. Why? Galatians 4:19, that Christ be formed in you. It takes a process, but it will never happen if you don't attend.
Yes.
And then finally, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." On the way home this afternoon from El Dorado, I was thinking of that verse.
Yes.
There are some there that will be filled because they hunger and thirst, and there are some there that won't because they don't.
That's right.
It's the same thing here.
Yeah.
We're going to do our part to make sure you get filled up.
I appreciate you mentioning that, because we also mentioned Acts 20, verse 28, and 1 Peter 5, 1 and following, for the eldership's responsibility to feed the flock. So they don't just provide the opportunity. They are intentional opportunities as well, saying, we want to study this, this, and this, versus just saying, okay, we'll point a Bible teacher, open up somewhere random, say, let's look at X, Y, and Z. They're intentional in that feeding and that regiment as well. That's these other assemblies facilitate that. Rather than to you, Jamie.
Well, this is why. 2 points ago. One time I was talking to my daughter here, and we were talking about this section of Hebrews 10:24, and he made a really good point to me that really stuck on mine. He said, "You cannot provoke people and blood into good works if you don't call them, if you don't know them. You can't consider them if you don't know who they are." And, it's very easy to sit in a room with 120 people on Sunday morning and not know all of their names. It's easy to do that. But what is the good work is to talk to everyone, to get to everybody. It takes time. You're not going to do it in one day. But it's something that we should do. We should consider one another. We should agitate people to love for the good works.
Excellent point that we reminds me of what Abraham told Lot. We be brethren. So sometimes we be brethren, but why don't we know each other? Why don't we know each other?
I know the Hebrew writer was inspired to write what he wrote because he was very pointed on every single point. He knew those people. But this is what we share with you. Leon, you're going to be a good gospel preacher in that pulpit. You got to be a minister in the pews. You got to know the people. You got to know what they're thinking, how they're thinking, to the best of your ability. And then you get up there and you preach on them. And you help them in their lives. And if you do that, then you can exercise Hebrews 10:24, not just in the assembly, but outside the assembly. Because most of your ministry is going to take place after you leave the pulpit.
Yes. Absolutely. Great, great, great points of the totality of ministry and preaching. Because we were taught that often as well, that what you say in the pulpit, it can go a lot smoother if you're putting in your work in those other weeks, because people know you. They know that you care. You're not just saying things to be up there saying them. You're saying it for the benefit of the brethren. Which really, when we consider preaching, it's to the pleasing of God and to the benefit of man. That's what it is. Anybody else? Oh, well, what time do we shut this thing down? Oh, now? Oh. Tell me it's time to go. Okay. Okay, well, I guess that's my cue. I thank y'all for y'all's time and attention on this evening, and for all the great and wonderful questions and comments.